your continued interest in your prayers. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't think time would permit us to try to deal with this whole chapter, but I want to begin in verse 17. Verse 17, very familiar verse of Scripture. Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Lord willing, we'll get to the rest of this chapter, but I want to deal with this idea of being a new creature. If any man be in Christ. When we see that expression in the Scriptures, we have to think about what aspect of being in Christ is he talking about. Because we know that we were given to him before the foundation of the world. So in election and predestination, we were in him before the foundation of the world. We were in him by representation, when he came and suffered and died on the cross. So we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There's the aspect of that relationship being made vital in that he gives us spiritual birth. And so we're in Christ in the new birth. The Apostle Paul, though, also says in Romans 16, I'm going to turn to it just so I get it right. Romans 16 is a use of the idea of being in Christ that we don't normally use. But Paul says in Romans 16, verse 7, as he's closing out this book, he says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." We understand that in election, we were all chosen together, same time. And so we were all in election, we were all in Christ before the world was. But when we think of being the new creature, we think of the new birth, don't we? So that's when he brings that vitally to us, gives us life and blesses us with spiritual awareness and spiritual faculties so that we can see the kingdom like Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, not like the vast majority of Christianity today who says, you know, unless you see the kingdom of God, you can't be born again. You know, unless you do something or come to some understanding, you can't be born again. No, not like that. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Without the new birth, we don't have spiritual life. We don't have spiritual sight. We don't have spiritual hearing. We don't have spiritual taste. We don't have spiritual desires. We're just not spiritual. You know, that expression I quote from Brother Jeff Winfrey a lot of times, the dead don't do. You know, if we're dead in trespasses and sins, if we don't have the life of the Spirit in us, then there's nothing spiritually that we can do. The natural man receiveth, you know, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the spirit, the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So the new birth then brings us the ability, by giving us life and giving us spiritual faculties, then we have the ability to begin to see the things of God. And for the first time, we have the desire for the things of God, because he works in us. By his Spirit, he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there's that vital relationship. But then Paul says this in Romans 16 about some who were in Christ before him. That has to be a practical thing. That has to be a coming to the, hearing the gospel. Well, Paul was born again on the road to Damascus, and then he has this awareness, then he has the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That happens in time. Okay? So Paul speaks of some who were in Christ before him. So who had that knowledge, who had that life. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was going about trying to destroy the church. The church. So there were those who were born of the Spirit and who were rejoicing in the things of our Lord and Savior. And the apostle, and Saul of Tarsus, at least, was trying to destroy the very things that later God blessed him to preach and to teach and to try to build up. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things. You know, when we're born into this world naturally, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. Even though we have natural life, right? And that's what we inherited from Adam, right? Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All right? So that death passed. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died in sin. There was a separation there. And that condition of them being dead in sin, then when they had children, it was passed to them and to the next and to the next. That death, for it's by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death entered into the world. Until we're born of the Spirit, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Old things are passed away when we're a new creature in Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for life in Christ? You know, we've addressed what Adam and Eve did. Taught Adam, you know, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So that came from Adam. But the scriptures also speak of a second death. And that's when those that are dead in trespasses and sins are eternally consigned to the lake of fire. That's the second death. But blessed and holy is he who hath part in the first resurrection, on whom the second death hath no power. For those that are in Christ, we don't have to worry about the second death. Those old things are passed away. He's removed the penalty of those things from us. Whatever mistakes of the past that we've made, and I tell you, people can make some pretty serious mistakes in their lives. They can mess it up at times. But if they're one of God's children, and whatever sins they've committed, Jesus has paid the penalty for it. And it's so sad when something like suicide comes along. And I'm sure that some people are well-meaning, but those people who got it in their head that that's the unpardonable sin, that it could never be forgiven. But bless your hearts, if that's a child of God, that sin is forgiven because of the blood of Christ. We were chosen in Christ, that God purposed to send Christ into this world to save us from our sins. And he did it. How we rejoice that he did what the Father sent him to do. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Now I wish, you know, my wish, I wish this old flesh would be not a problem after we're born of the Spirit. But that's not the case. And sometimes I get discouraged with myself. How about you? But yet, I'm reminded what the Apostle Paul said. Oh, wretched man that I was. No. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. He had these struggles as well. But he also understood the truth that Jesus had put away the penalty of our sins. And though we have to deal with the old man nature that we have and still carry around with us in this life, bless your hearts, it's not going to affect us when we leave this world. Oh, what a blessing that is. And someday, because of what Jesus has done, that will be left behind. Who would want to live forever like this? But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God has given us a new heart, a new spirit, a new appetite. New ears, new eyes. The old man's still there, but all that the more we read and study this word, the more we feed the inner man, the more we renew our mind and our heart. Bless your hearts. This new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world, brought that relationship brought to us vitally by giving us his spirit. And we're blessed now to be able to hear the gospel and rejoice in the good news of it. The good news of it, you know, like 1 Timothy 1:15, where he speaks about how that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, this is worthy for you to accept. It's not up for debate. It's the absolute truth of the Word of God. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And he went on to say, of whom I'm chief. We have a hard time thinking of the Apostle Paul as the chief of sinners, don't we? But he felt to be that way. And I've concluded in my latter years now that one of the reasons why he would say that is that he had done more than anybody else alive in his day to try to destroy the church. I mean, he was zealous. He had letters of authority. He was going about binding those and casting them into prison, sometimes stoning them like Stephen. Doesn't it break your heart when you read the account of that faithful brother and how bold he was in the Spirit and how God blessed him to mightily defend the truth and to see that he was stoned to death? I tell you, there's some questions I don't have answers to. You know, I would think that, you know, in my way of thinking, I'm not questioning God in the least, but in my way of thinking, this brother Stephen could have done a lot of good. But so could have John the Baptist. But they did what God had for them to do. And I'm not questioning that, but what a blessing. And what a question. But Saul of Tarsus was the one that was consenting unto the stoning of Stephen. Now that word consenting, and this is why I you know, there's been a debate among many about whether Saul was born again on the road to Damascus or whether he was just converted. Well, that word where it says in Acts, where it says that he was consenting unto Stephen's death, that word carries the idea of having pleasure in it. And I just have a hard time with someone, a child of God, having pleasure in that. You know? So I'm satisfied in my mind. Now, we'll know the truth of it when we get to heaven. But in my mind, I'm satisfied that Saul of Tarsus was born again on the road to Damascus. He really began to pray then, when he was struck down. You know, the Lord appeared to Ananias, told him what he wanted him to do. And Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard of this man." Well, you remember what the Lord told Ananias? Behold, he prayeth. And it is somehow, I just believe, that he was praying in a way that he never had before. That he was praying more earnestly with a different kind of spirit. I mean, he was praying now. Behold, he prayeth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Christ Jesus came to this world to save sinners. When we think back over our past, we think back over mistakes that we may have made over the years, and to be able to be blessed to understand the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And Paul would even go on to say, "Of whom I'm chief." Bless your hearts as we think about what Jesus came to do. So if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things. You know, that verse over in Romans 8:28. So many people will read that verse and say, "See, everything's predestinated." And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That verse doesn't say anything about everything that happens in this world. At the very least, what it says was all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're going to label the all things there, at least it's limited to those that are called according to his purpose. But the all things, he goes on in those next few verses, he goes on to describe to us what's embraced by the all things, the things that all the things that God has purposed to do through his Son for his people. For whom he did foreknow. You know, there's four whom's there. You know that Romans 8:28 talks about them, and then the next couple of verses talk, there's four whom's. For whom he did foreknow. We're talking about people. We're not talking about the events being predestinated. We're talking about people. And the people we're talking about are those who are called according to God's purpose. All right? So it says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then it goes on to say, and what should we say to these things? These are the all things we're talking about here. All things that are that God has done for his people. So when we come back here to this, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things, I'm sorry, behold, all old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Bless your hearts. He hadn't given us the ministry of salvation, at least eternally. There's a timely saving in the gospel. But it's a ministry of reconciliation. Jesus Christ came into this world, and when he was born, the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace? What kind of peace? Well, we're not talking about world peace, are we? There's been wars and rumors of wars and struggles and all that ever since Jesus was born. But the peace that Jesus brought was between God and his chosen people. He brought it. He secured it. We're eternally secure in it. What Jesus has done for us. I love to preach that. I love to preach what Jesus has done for us that man cannot undo. So as we think about it, he says, who hath reconciled us to himself, right? He didn't say, he didn't send a message for the gospel minister to preach that people have to get right with God. Right? We hear that a lot, don't we? You know, that billboard that, I don't know, I hadn't seen it in a long time, but it used to be real popular. You know, prepare to meet thy God. What the billboard said. Well, they left off two words off the verse of Scripture. The verse of Scripture said, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. God had a controversy with his people. He comes in judgment sometimes when his people are not doing what they should. And so when he speaks about and who hath reconciled us to himself, he did that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, which means that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world? What world is that? Well, it's the same world of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It's the world that he loved. It's that orderly arrangement, that cosmos. It's that orderly arrangement of those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the world he loved. So he says to it that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. By the way, that's not the word of regeneration. That's the word of reconciliation. The gospel can't give you life. Only when God gives his spirit, when they experience that life-giving voice of the Son of God, John 5:25 speaks about. Hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's not the preacher. That's not the preached word. That's the life-giving voice of the Son of God. All right? But what message we have is the message of what Christ has done for us. What God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's an interesting word, ambassadors. You know, our nation has ambassadors, and you know, that's a pretty nice position to be in, isn't it? You know, if you know anything about ambassadors to other countries, why, they seem to have the finest of everything. They're representing this country. And there's something about an ambassador. They're not free to give their own opinion when they're representing the nation that they represent. Their responsibility is to give the will of those they're representing. Same is true with preaching the gospel. A preacher is not free to just give his opinion. We have this word. We have this word. And our charge is to understand as much as we can of this word and to preach the word. Rightly divide the word of truth. I like that where Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Like Brother Ronald Lawrence likes to say, that verse starts with study, and it ends with truth. Study, truth. We're safe there, aren't we? I like the idea of, you know, if we know the truth, then that will expose error. Just like, you know, counterfeiting money, I guess it's still a big problem. It has been for a long time. And those people who work with the in the job of trying to identify a counterfeit, they don't study all the different counterfeits. They study the original. And if they know what the original looks like, then they can spot a counterfeit. Well, bless your hearts, when we study truth and know what the truth is, then we can spot the lie. We can spot the perversions of the gospel. When somebody's preaching another gospel, which is not according to truth, then it just doesn't ring true when you understand the truth. This brother last week at Enterprise, he talked about how, that you know, attending the other church that they've been attending for some time, he said, you know, he went for the sake of the children and the programs that the children were involved in, but he'd go home and listen to his podcasts of Primitive Baptists and, you know, programs. I don't know how many people have gotten caught up in programs and wanting programs for their, I think the best thing you can want for your children is the truth and the true church. So it is. He says we're ambassadors for Christ, preaching the word, preaching the truth, preaching what's according to the will of God. This is the revealed will of God, and this is what we preach. Amen. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did to beseech you by us. He uses men to preach the gospel. But he has to bless with his Holy Spirit with the understanding. So, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. Every offense is removed by the blood of Christ. That's incredible, isn't it? I mean, not incredible, but that's amazing. You know, I read that verse in Hebrews where it said of Christ that because of what he's done, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. When I read that, and I know what I am by nature, I know the mistakes I've made, I know me, and he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's put away our sin, all of our sins. You know, the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, when they brought the two goats, and one goat was slain, and the blood was taken and sprinkled on the altar, and then came back and they brought the other, the scapegoat, and the priest would dip his hands in the blood and place his hands on the head of that other goat and confess the sins of all of Israel. And then that goat would be taken by a fit man and led out into a land not inhabited and released. A picture of all of our sins being confessed upon the head of that goat and then led out into a land never to be seen again. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but when you read accounts of how the Jews went about observing that day, I understand that the man led this goat out into the wilderness, there were towers all along the way. And then when he finally got to the place that was not inhabited and he released the goat, he would turn back and call to that first tower and say, "Gone." And that tower would then relay to the next one, "Gone. Gone. Gone." I have no reason to doubt the history of how they observed that. But what a message that is. That when those sins, and that was just a picture. We know that it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. But it was what they had in the Old Testament. It's what God gave them to ease their conscience. And to hear that message on the Day of Atonement that their sins were gone. Wow. Bless your hearts. That's what we have in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really did put away our sins. When he shed his blood, he put away all the sins of all the elect family of God of all time. Oh, what a message that is. Gone. Our sins are gone by the blood of Jesus Christ. Does that rejoice your heart? If so, that's an evidence that you're one of his. It's an evidence he did it for you. No matter what Satan whispers in your ear, no matter how many mistakes you've made, if that rejoices your heart, then you are one of his and heaven will be your home. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to this world to save sinners. And he did it. He's put away our sins. All right. Be ye reconciled to God. 4. Now he's going to tell us, and you might say, well, how in the world could that be? The sinner that I am. How could that be? Well, that last verse in chapter 5 tells us how God did it. It's an amazing verse. 4. He, the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. He's our substitute. Propitiation. This is Romans 3:25. I'm going to quote it, but I want to get it right. Romans 3:25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Not will believe, but believeth. Right? Those who have the ability to believe this glorious message. God has given us faith and the new birth. And so, God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from our sins. So he, the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. And in so doing, Jesus was never a sinner. His sins were laid, our sins were laid upon him. As John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized of him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away," which the translators, at least in my reference Bible here, the translators said that could also have been translated, "Who beareth away." Think back to the Day of Atonement, that goat that took those sins, sins were confessed on his head, and he was led out into the wilderness and released. Who beareth away? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And there's that world again, isn't it? The world of God's people. That orderly arrangement chosen in him before the foundation of the world. "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." I tell you, it just grieves me when I hear people making Jesus too human. Now, he was all man, but he was all God. Now, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But there was no sin about him. But our sins were laid upon him. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And what happened for us in that transaction? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh. What a glorious truth. That we might be made the righteousness of God. Old things are passed away. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He's taken it away. He was made to be sin for us. He was our substitute. Anybody who's heard me preach very much knows that I love Genesis 22. I've been preaching it for years. I've been reading it for years. And every time, it seems like every time I read it, there's another little detail that I didn't catch the first 100 times. But when God told Abraham to take thy son, thine only son, what does that sound like? That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take thy son, and then he says, "Take thy son, thine only son." But wait a minute. Didn't Abraham have two sons at that time? Yes. "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me." That tells me that what he's going to do on that occasion using Isaac did not apply to Ishmael.
Can you see election in that? Those that were represented.
So Isaac goes with him.
I don't know how old he is. I've got my persuasion. But he's at least old enough to put two and two together. Here's the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for an offering? Abraham takes a lamb and he kills that lamb when he makes an offering. Where is the lamb for an offering? And those words that Abraham said, my son, God will provide not for himself. He will provide himself a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Paul would later say to the Corinthians, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He hath made him to be sin for us. Those after his resurrection, when he was on the road to Emmaus, and those whose eyes were holden that they didn't know who he was, and he talked with them. And he finally says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And how that God made him to be sin for us. Wow. That we might be made the righteousness of God. What a transaction. That we might be made the righteousness of God. Not just righteous. The righteousness of God. That's complete. That's eternal redemption. He's put away our sins. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when we see that, and we go back and say, okay, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. That death that we inherited from Adam doesn't have any power over us. That second death that the book of Revelation speaks about has no power over us. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now we're blessed to understand, because we're a new creature in Christ. Now we've got spiritual faculties. We can understand the things of God. We can understand that though we were a sinner, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And he did it. And what a glorious message we have to preach, that Jesus Christ saved all that the Father sent him to save. Chosen in him, we're in him in election, we're in him in regeneration, we're in him, practically speaking, when we serve him and follow him. You know, Paul spoke of that, those folks that were in Christ before him. That had to be some type of a timely application. Perhaps it was just speaking of the time of their new birth. But bless your hearts, when we think about, time's gone, but 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians speaks of those that were in Christ. And when you read what he says about that, it's more than just election. Their life was involved in serving the Lord, loving one another, and doing those things which were pleasing to God. You know, we have the expression being into something. And bless your hearts, when we're following after the Lord and doing those things which are pleasing unto him, what a blessing that is. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that new creature needs to live like it. That new creature needs to talk like it. Because now our citizenship is in heaven. And bless your hearts, we want to represent the citizenship of our home. I want the world to see that. And we may have more opportunities to be faithful in the days ahead. We may have more challenges to those things. We may have others, more people calling us into question about what we want to do in the way of serving the Lord publicly. May God help us to be faithful. May God help us to be strong. May God help us to be strong in the power of His might. Trusting, serving, waiting, looking to Him as new creatures in Christ. Oh, there's so much more here, but we'll leave it there for now. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.
I have a song you'd like to close with.